Context. Context matters, right? I think I've said that a couple of times over the course of 11 years of preaching. It's important that we make sure we understand what it is that we are talking about, and we understand even the value, if you will, of what we're talking about when we look at the scripture and we explore what's happening. So an example, I guess, would be the parables that we're going to be looking at this morning. And I did say the word parables, plural. We're in a spot in Matthew 13 in our parable series. Oh, sorry, I should probably advance that. In the parables that Jesus just rattles off multiple parables all in like one sentence kind of thing, just over a couple of verses. And so we're actually going to be looking at that. These are known as the parables of the kingdom. It's to help us to understand what the kingdom is and what it's like. And he uses, I just want to kind of preface this, he's using a lot of contrast in this. So we need to understand the contrast and the context. And the reality is that we removed 2,000 years living in America, not in the Mediterranean, not the Middle East. There's some things that we might not catch. They just kind of like, they would just be assumed to the reader. So we're going to spend some time there. But I say context matters, because otherwise what we start doing is we start taking the scripture and saying, what, you know, it's not so much what is the scripture saying, but it's how can I make my life better by making scripture tell me it's going to be better, like I'm going to plug it in to something. And we can do this, and if we're not careful, if we don't know the word well enough, if we don't spend some time with the word, we miss the point. And it's kind of the thing. In fact, I wanted to kind of open up with, I have a slide I want to show. I keep trying to figure out how can I do this in a way that it'll have its best impact. So I'm just, it's something that a friend of mine posted. It was actually part of a bigger post. I'm giving you the context of the post. He shared it to a group that we happen to belong. This is all Facebook stuff. So he shared it to a group on Facebook that we both belong to, because he just wanted to throw it out there to see what people said, because somebody from, he's also a pastor, anyway, somebody from his church had posted this, and the way they had shared it, and if you're familiar with Facebook, when you share something directly from somebody else, it will let you know how many times it was previously shared from the original source and stuff. And so this particular post I'm about to show you had been shared thousands of times, just the way that I'm about to show it to you. Okay, I know it's a horrible picture because I had to blow it up, but it's Luke 4:7. It's King James. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Okay, so if you worship me, all is yours. This is a beautiful verse, isn't it? I mean, it's a wonderful, touching, encouraging thing. This came from a, for what it's worth, it came from a, and it's legit, it came from a women's devotional, daily devotional calendar, where they put this verse for July 3rd. Context matters. And when I say context, it's not even about knowing what's the verse before it or verse after it. I'm just going to ask a quick question. I know some of you already do because I can see it on your face. Who said these words? Does anybody know who said these words? Satan. Satan said these words. This is a quote from Satan. Now you're like, what? Yeah. This is the moment where Jesus is in the wilderness, and Satan tells Jesus, if you worship me, I will give you all of this. That's the context of this verse. Suddenly knowing where it came from changes the verse. It's not an encouraging verse, is it? But yet it was used as an encouraging verse. Of course, just like anybody else, and this particular thing, I learned very quickly, this had been shared a lot. It's gone all around the net, all over the place, right? And so, of course, when things like that happen, people tend to try to fix them. And this is the ultimate fixing, I think. When we just kind of, we have to just spell it out for somebody. It's context matters, right? It's extremely important. Just because you like a verse, you go, oh, I really like that, but maybe I don't like this, or I don't like this, or if I don't understand it, it's not going to do anything, right? It's not going to change anything in your life, right? And so let this, just as we kind of go into this group of what seems like Jesus just rattling off some stuff about the kingdom, it's important that we understand what the context is. By the way, what we're going to look at here, I have seen these passages taught in such bizarre ways, usually leaning towards that health, wealth, prosperity kind of angle, in the sense of, because we're going to be looking at the kingdom and we're going to be seeing the value of the kingdom, but there's a lot of people out there who think it's about becoming rich or now, and it's not. It's something else, and we need to pay attention. So we're going to be looking at these. Again, we spent time already in different portions. We've looked at the parable of the sower. That's how we actually began our series a couple months back. And then last week, we looked at the parable of the weeds. And so this is now the parables that happen also in the same chapter of Matthew 13. We're going to start here. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches." He told them another parable, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." And so the question here is, what exactly is Jesus communicating? So he starts off by saying it's the kingdom of heaven. Now, think contrast. It's like a mustard seed. Now, mustard seed's small. My picture of the kingdom of heaven is a little bit bigger than that. Okay? Quite a bit bigger than that. And so he's comparing them. Now, mustard seed, this isn't the first time, if you're familiar with the scriptures at all, you're familiar with Jesus at all, this isn't the first time you know that Jesus talks about mustard seeds. He uses it elsewhere. And in this case, he uses it in Matthew 17, just a little bit later after this. So keep in mind, in the life of the disciples, there's a connection here. But he says this, "Because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Now, context. The context of this is what's happened is there's a young boy who is demon-possessed. He is throwing himself into the fire constantly. The disciples try to go fix it. Nothing happens. Jesus comes along and says, "Just get out of my way," and he just does it. Boom, boy's okay, right? And then he turns to his disciples and he rebukes them. In fact, you might even think about this when we talk about the moment that Peter is walking on water and then he sinks and he throws him in the boat and he tells them all what? "You of little faith." Same context, right? It's all about the size of this mustard seed though. And so when we hear this, what is he actually talking about? Why the mustard seed? By the way, real quick, also context here. Does he mean literally moving a mountain from here to every time we have a volcano eruption? Is that because somebody told the volcano to move from here to there or something? No. He's not saying literally move mountains, right? It's figurative speech. It's important. It's contrast of size. Take a mustard seed, compare it to a mountain, right? He's saying, you understand that within the kingdom, nothing is impossible. And when we say that, he's not talking about, this is not I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, so therefore that's how I made my touchdown, or I made my home run, or I made my wonderful loaf of bread, or whatever. It's about the kingdom. Everything is about the kingdom, and we need to look at it from the context of the kingdom. So let's go back. Mustard seed. It's small. And if you've ever heard a message on mustard seed, somebody eventually has shown you a mustard seed, right? So here's a mustard seed. Now, unfortunately, this is the only picture I could find with a good scale. It's next to a penny, a Canadian penny, which we know is 22% less than an American penny. So, no, I'm joking. It's the same size as our penny. It's a little thing, isn't it? I mean, the mustard seed, we understand that, right? The mustard seed is this little thing. But we have to understand what the disciples would already know about mustard seeds in order for this particular comparison to mean something or for what it would amount to. Now, this is a field of mustard plants, okay? So I do this little deep dive, right, into the mustard. Like, what's going on here? Because, see, this is what I always understood mustard to be, right? It's kind of a bushy kind of a plant. But it says, you know, it becomes like a tree, or it becomes a tree. Actually, I shouldn't say like, it says it becomes a tree. And I'm like, so I start Googling mustard tree, and I can't find mustard trees. What I do find is that in the Mediterranean, there's something called a black mustard tree, which starts out as a specific type of mustard seed. Indeed, still the same size. Not everything becomes a tree, but there's a particular mustard seed that does. And so we would have to understand that it's a Mediterranean seed, but there's more to it than just that. Here's what I start learning about the mustard plant as all. And by the way, when we talk about mustard, that stuff that you put on your hot dog and whatnot, that's when you take the seeds, not the plant, right? But you take the seeds and you grind them up. So it's kind of an interesting thing. The very thing that causes more to grow, you have to eventually separate to cause or to create the thing that you want to eat. You have to choose. Either I'm going to eat it or I'm going to grow it. It's one or the other, right? It's not a fruit of, is what I'm saying. So, but here, to understand a little bit about the mustard thing that I didn't really understand. Or I didn't know, because quite frankly, I didn't care. Mustard is an invasive species, right? No matter where it's grown, it's an invasive species. It will take over if you don't keep it in check, and it's very hard to keep it in check. If you don't keep it in check, it will take over your garden. In fact, it will actually destroy your garden. It will choke out everything in your garden. Now, see, we have a different word for something that does that, don't we? It's weeds. How odd is it that Jesus literally just got done talking about the parable of the weeds, and we're very clear, weeds, bad, grain, good. But now, suddenly we have this, he starts talking about a mustard seed and about the growth of a mustard seed and the fact that mustard seed would become a tree. And so what I learned about the mustard plant itself is it's very resilient. It will grow virtually anywhere. Right? It doesn't even need much water, for that matter. It's self-propagating. You plant a couple, and you'll have a hillside will get taken over. In fact, there are areas areas in California that began as mustard plants, but the seeds get carried away, and a whole hillside will just be covered in it. And it becomes very hard to get rid of. Now, the tree, in particular, what's interesting with the tree, and this is a mustard tree, all right, black mustard tree. The way they grow is a little bit different than some other trees or the way they can grow. First off, you typically, if you plant trees too close to each other, they will stunt each other's growths, right? Because they don't have a place for their root system to get to. So either one tree will never grow and another tree will grow very big, or in some cases, they just simply don't grow. The mustard tree doesn't care. It will grow right next to another mustard tree, and so much so that, and you can see the canopy on this tree, it's a very unique canopy system to the point where if they are close enough together, the way they will grow, and they will keep growing regardless of their surrounding. They'll just keep growing. And what will happen, though, is the canopy system of one tree will intertwine with another tree to the point where if you fly over, you would just think that's just one really big tree. But there's actually multiple trees underneath there because the canopy systems will just merge together. And actually, in certain areas, the mustard tree system, it becomes its own ecosystem. There are animals that live inside the mustard tree. Like, that's their whole entire world, is to live in there. And so it creates its own ecosystem. I think in the Northwest, the closest thing we can probably connect this to, if you've ever had the pleasure of dealing with blackberry bushes. You stop and you think about a blackberry bush. At first, you're like, hey, I got a blackberry bush. I get berries, right? But if you're not careful, that blackberry bush will be your life, right? And if you don't look after it, it will just take over your entire yard, your backyard, your house. There's a house not too far from my house that there's more blackberry bush than there is house now. And it is its own ecosystem in there. There's quite a few animals in there. I think there's some children who got lost in there. I don't know, but I've actually experienced a couple times blackberry vines that they might qualify as a tree trunk, right? I mean, they will just keep getting bigger and thicker and bolder and all this kind of stuff. So it's kind of in that picture. So when Jesus starts talking about the kingdom is like a mustard seed and the idea that what that seed is, what it represents, what it becomes, and all of these things, stop and put those things together now. This, again, this would be something that the listeners, the first listeners, they understand mustard seeds. They know what mustard seeds do, right? I didn't. So I start connecting the dots. So the mustard seed is compared to the kingdom. In another passage, it's compared to your faith. And we start to look at it. What is the faith and what is the kingdom supposed to be doing? Well, it's supposed to be growing. That's what it's supposed to. It's supposed to be growing at extraordinary rate. It's supposed to be growing on its own. It doesn't need you to make it grow. There's something else that causes it just to self-propagate. And in a sense, faith and the kingdom become their own ecosystem. That's the picture that starts getting painted here, that there's something about that. It's, again, we do have a contrast of size. Something so small, and Jesus is saying, this is just like the kingdom. And if you looked at it, you'd be like, that's ridiculous. But it is. It's just like the kingdom. If I could quote a great theologian, Yoda, size matters not, right? We have to stop thinking something is too small to be when Jesus is saying, no, don't you understand? There's a bigger picture here, right? In fact, we put this in that contrast of the parable of the sower and the parable of the weed, all in the same teaching time of Jesus, right? He teaches all of these at the same time. It's not just, oh, they were conveniently placed in a chapter. It's all part of one teaching. And so with the seed, in terms of the sower, right, we see that seeds will take root in the strangest and even harshest places, right? And we start to learn it's really not up to us to decide where we plant the gospel. It's to understand that when the gospel is planted, we're supposed to be there to take care of it. The parable of the weed is very similar, that God isn't interested in just simply separating you from everything else. You're going to be growing right alongside with everything, but eventually it gets sorted out. And who sorts it out? Is it us? Are we the gatekeepers? Are we the ones who try to figure out what's good, what's bad, and all that? No. That's something that God does in particular. Jesus points out, and you'll see it in another passage we're going to look at this morning. It's the job of angels. It's not my job, right? In fact, we start to get this picture where now the mustard seed, being more like a weed in a lot of ways, perhaps our actions, our growth should be more that of, shall we say, an invasive species. Because what is an invasive species? Usually we think of that as in a negative context. And by the way, everything we're looking at this morning in these parables, they're used in negative contexts other places, but here they're used as a positive context. So in an invasive species, typically we think, oh, that's a bad thing. But I would remind us that we are not native to this world. This is not our home. We belong somewhere else. We are a species from somewhere else that has been, shall we say, planted here. We are the invasive species, if you will, in that way. So going back to the passage, then he gives the parable in verse 33, just a one-sentence parable talking about leaven. It's another one of those negative things, because if we look at the law, we look at the Old Testament, there's a lot of things against leaven. Leaven's not necessarily a good thing. Often leaven is compared to sin. And so we have different passages, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well, where we look at leaven is not a good thing, especially if it's going to be used to honor God. If you're going to, for instance, when we come to communion, you're supposed to use unleavened bread. And if you know unleavened bread, that's usually flat. It's dense sometimes. It's not exactly the most flavorful bread either, right? It's just a sustenance kind of a thing. It's pretty bland. If you've ever had an actual legitimate matzo ball, right? Unless you put a bunch of broth with it, it's you're just eating flour is what you're doing, right? Now, some people like that. I happen to be one of those people. But in general, it's not the most desirable thing. But Paul says in Galatians, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And then we have a better context of this in 1 Corinthians. He says, your boasting is not good. So the boasting, that is, leaven is going to be compared to that. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Now, I don't know about you, but the gospel message, I have never heard the gospel message preached be a new lump. But I think I want to start using that now, right? I don't know if that's necessarily a thing that you would feel, lifted up with when I look at you and say, you are such a lump. But we're to be a new lump. And we get that picture, right? We're a new creation. And the idea is that there's nothing about us in a sense that of the old, it's something new, but you're still you, but you're you without the whatever the other stuff was. In fact, we had, I think we had a really nice conversation last Wednesday concerning new heaven and new earth. And while we are there, it's not that we have lost our identity, it's that we finally got rid of the things that weren't our identity. Now we really are who we are, right? We really are who God made us to be. So there's this picture though, right, that we start to see that it says, let us therefore celebrate the festivals, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but unleavened bread. In other words, so leaven starts to get that picture of, well, it's sin. It's something that gets in the way. But Jesus starts using it here in this parable like a positive thing, because now, first off, real quick, you understand, the Jewish people ate leavened bread, right? It's just there are times when they would have to make unleavened bread for particular ceremonies and whatnot. So there was a time to set apart something, make it holy. I think it should be noted, though, one of the positives to leaven, and this one of the scholars I was reading was pointing this out. You take, you know, that it talks about the three measures of flour, right? And it's got the leaven in it. That makes more bread. Unleavened bread, you use a tremendous amount of flour to make a little bit of bread. Whereas the leavened bread, it's airy, it's expansive, it's soft, hopefully, things like that. And what the amount of flour that would make this much of unleavened bread makes this much, of leavened bread. So which one feeds more, right? Which one supplies more, right? There's a positive to the expansion. And that's what we start to see in this picture. The kingdom is something that's supposed to be expanding. The other thing that's important that we grab a hold of in that particular picture is you don't see leaven at work. Like, you can see a field go from empty to full of mustard seeds or mustard plants, but leaven, you don't know. You don't see it happening, which, again, we use that in context of sin. Sometimes we have sin permeating inside us. We don't realize what it's doing. But at the same respect, the kingdom is not about it's not about being seen to be seen. Does that make sense? It's that moment that you see somebody taking the selfie while they're feeding the homeless. Like, what is your purpose here? Are you really trying to help these people, or are you just trying to be seen helping these people? Sometimes the kingdom of God, it should be expanding in such a way that you wouldn't even know it's happening, right, in that respect, in a positive kind of way. Right, and so it's to understand that what Jesus is doing, though, is he's taking that mustard plant, which could be a negative. Let's substitute blackberry bush for a moment, right? And even leaven, something that alters the flour that you can't separate. By the way, you cannot get leaven out of flour; it's already done. The picture is this: the kingdom permeates everything. It's supposed to, seen and unseen. Right, and that's the picture that he's giving us. And again, if you're not a baker, now say, I'm not a baker, but I do watch the Great British Bake Off, so I know a thing or two, and I'm a rather expert of when somebody messes up, and I can point it out when Paul is not going to be happy. But the idea, though, is that I may not know about baking, and I may not know anything about mustard seeds, and if I don't, then the illustration's lost, isn't it? Doesn't make sense to me. Suddenly, when I start looking at this, and I find it really interesting, fascinating, that Jesus would take something that the world would have seen as a negative. He says, yeah, but do you see how this could be used as a positive? Again, in this example, leaven is not sin. Leaven is the kingdom, okay? In this example, invasive species aren't choking out gardens. They're growing fast, rapidly, creating ecosystems, places for people to gather and live. So with that in mind, then he goes on into verse 44, and he gives us a whole bunch more parables all in one. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven was like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the goods or the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, we have three different examples given here. We have a treasure, we have a pearl, and we have a net. Okay, so we start with that treasure. And it's an interesting idea. The guy comes across, he sees that there's value here, right? More value than necessarily what he has. He's getting a really good deal. I could ask this question. I mean, it's Christmas time, right? So I'm assuming you're looking for the bargains. You're looking for the deals. Maybe you celebrated Black November, by looking. That's because it's not Friday anymore, right? And so we look for those deals because what we're trying to do is we're trying to make our dollar go as far as it possibly can, right? Let's buy, normally it's $100, but on this sale, it's $98. Now I'll buy it, right? Because I get a $2 value. That's something like that. That's the picture here. What he's actually purchasing with what he has is worth more than what he's purchasing it with, right? The land is worth more than. What is the picture? What is the message that Jesus is trying to say? Is he saying you need to go out and buy your salvation? Is that what he's saying? You need to buy your way into the kingdom? No. Think about what's actually taking place. He's giving up everything else so he can have this. Right? The rich young ruler comes to Jesus. What must I do? And ultimately Jesus says, you know what? Give up all your riches. Give them away. Follow me. Jesus is offering him something greater than what he owns. But the guy doesn't see that. He only sees the value in what he has. And he doesn't want to give that up. He just wants to add to the value. Here, the picture isn't about the purchasing, right? It's about understanding that giving up something to gain something bigger. Jim Elliot, right? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot gain or cannot keep for what he... I'm saying it all backwards because I didn't write it down this time. So, what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that's the picture here. That's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about purchasing salvation. I'm probably going to end up saying that like 3 billion times this morning. Don't confuse that because there are people who will say that. People who say, you know what? If you just come to Jesus, your life's going to be blessed. And you know how it's going to be blessed? Your bank account's going to be blessed. And you're going to have 3 cars. And you're going to have, the big picket fence and all these blessings. And they put these blessings in material things. And really what Jesus is saying, it's not about the material things. It's not about the land. Right? In fact, you want to talk about contrast for a moment there. There's another story that we could look at. Where a person who had, 30 pieces of silver went and bought a piece of land also. There was no treasure on that land. He just killed himself there. We need to understand what Jesus is trying to convey. He's not talking about blessings and material things and buying salvation. What is he saying? He's saying all that you have compared to the kingdom is of greater value. Don't let something hold you back from that. And then he goes on to talk about this great pearl, right? This one's a little bit different, isn't it? The first one kind of gives a picture of maybe what would happen if a person stumbled upon this great treasure. Like, they weren't looking for it necessarily, but suddenly there it is, and they recognize it, and they do something, they react. They quickly put it back, run, sell, buy, it's mine, right? There's an urgency there. Now, with the great pearl, this is somebody who actually is seeking, right? They are looking for pearls of value. But then he comes across the pearl of all pearls, apparently, right? I don't know what that looks like, but suddenly he realizes that pearl is worth more than all my other pearls. So he wants to obtain that. He recognizes, again, the picture is the value. Whether you stumble on it or you're seeking after it, here it is. And this is something worth investing in, right? And that's what it becomes. It becomes this investment. And we start to understand that the kingdom, when we start talking about the kingdom, and when Jesus starts talking about seek and you will find, he's not seek and you will find material blessings. It's you seek and you will find the kingdom. The kingdom is not hidden in such a way that it can't be found. And once it is found, the question really is, and it's kind of the question that's at the end of all of this. Jesus does ask his disciples, do you understand this? That's the question we have to be asking ourselves this morning. Are we understanding what the kingdom is? And I think it's so sad because people have made the kingdom something so much smaller, actually smaller than a mustard seed. They've made it something else. They've turned it into something else. I mean, if I came to you with a box, you know, this big, right? And you could imagine a whole lot of different things that could be in this box, right? I mean, if I brought a box that big to my son, he might start thinking Xbox, right? I bring it to my girls, they'd be like, that's not a car. But, you know, you start wondering what's in there. And I say, this has more value than anything you'll ever imagine. And if you open it up and all that is in it is a mustard seed. And by the way, you've never heard anything about the mustard seed in the Bible. What does that mustard seed even mean to you at that point? The problem is we built up in our head what could be. And instead, Jesus says, no, it's like this. And here, I just gave you a mustard seed for Christmas, and how will you react to it? Will it be something, will you consider it a great pearl? Will you consider it a great treasure? Or will you consider me insane because I gave you a mustard seed? Right? Even one mustard seed, what good is that even going to do you, right? It's not even going to flavor something. It's just nothing. Now, I don't know if I call this a rabbit trail, but I want to make a side note real quick here because I think there's something also interesting. You want to talk about this context and you want to talk about how people have used the scripture in ways that it was never intended. This particular passage, there's a particular person, a guy by the name of Joseph Smith, who really loves this passage, this particular portion of the passage. For those who don't know, Joseph Smith is the originator of the Mormon faith. In fact, one of their many non-biblical books that they require is a book called The Pearl of Great Price. And it comes from this, and it comes from the myth that Joseph Smith found hidden tablets buried in a field, a treasure in a field, to which that was the other gospel, right? A different gospel that was proclaimed to him by an angel, mind you, which clearly means Joseph Smith never read Galatians 1:8. If you don't know what that is, write it down, look it up later. But if Joseph Smith spent some time in the actual Bible, instead of just picking little passages that sound really cool, he might have actually not have made the choices that he did. Again, I want to make sure we back up and we remind ourselves, the things that we're talking about here, we're not talking about salvation in these passages. Some people have made these passages about salvation. We're talking about the kingdom. The kingdom is for those who are saved. We're talking post-salvation stuff here. We're talking about what is it, how is it we're supposed to be living? What does that look like? Now, the third of this particular series is this net, this parable of the full net. And this one's really different than the other two. In fact, it has nothing really to do much with treasure or pearl, although we do see value because if you're a fisherman, a full net's a good thing. But there's other pictures that are happening. And what we actually start to look, because you have to look at the context of Matthew 13 now, we learn something here. This particular parable is actually connected to the parable of the weeds. So if you look at Matthew 13 as a whole, we begin with the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower is about the word of God going out and whether people receive it or don't receive it. Now that you've received it or not received it, now we get into these other parallels. And so we have the parable of the weeds and the parable of the net. They're the same parable, told differently. We have the parable of the seed and the parable of the leaven. Same parable, told differently. The parable then of the treasure and the parable of the pearl, all of which are after the seed of the sower already gets planted. And it's important that we start to understand and see this bigger picture of what's happening. And now with this particular parable of the net, again, like the weed, we see that, you know what, here's the action of the kingdom. Here's the action of the gospel. When we go out, we're not selectively. See, like I'm a fly fisherman, right? I catch one fish at a time. I say I catch one fish at a time. I don't catch any fish, but I'm supposed to catch one fish at a time. You use a net. You catch lots of fish. You might even catch things that aren't fish, right? I mean, it's whatever gets scooped in. And we kind of picture that net now as, well, when we learn that when it comes to the knowledge of God, we don't fully fathom the height, the width, the depth, right? The net cast is so big. And there will be a lot of people who will be caught up in this, but the question is who actually belongs to the kingdom? And when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about good news. There's something that we need to understand, and I talked about it more last week, but just as a reminder, not everybody's going to enter the kingdom. Just because they're in the net doesn't make them in the kingdom. And we need to understand what's actually being taught here is, first, there are those who are and those who are not part of the kingdom. And it's not up to us to decide who is and who is not part of the kingdom. That's not our job, right? Instead, we're supposed to be about the proclamation of the gospel. And so we start to see a contrast, a greater contrast that's happening with all of these parables. Again, we go back to mustard seed, right? It's an invasive species, but yet it's used as a positive thing. It's to help us to understand the contrast of size, right? In fact, what is he really doing? I mean, he's talking about being part of the kingdom. It's really talking in contrast of what it means to serve within the kingdom. We looked at last week where Jesus, in that picture of separation that we see there in the net, there are those who will be on the left and the right. There are the sheep and the goats. And the big contrast there is there will be those who will serve because that's who they are, that's who God made them to be, and they're just out there doing it. And then there are those who aren't serving, who know better, and who know they're supposed to be serving but aren't. And he says that whatever you did for the least of these, well, there's that size thing again. Because what is he really saying? He's saying you serve the least of these like you serve the King of Kings. The contrast of size is tremendous. You treated somebody who is the smallest of the small, the ignored, the whatever, the unlovely, the unlovable. You love them the way you love me. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Mustard seed, kingdom of heaven. The treasure, we look at the treasure, and what does it mean to give everything for the kingdom? What does it mean to understand that whatever I have is not about, you have, I gotta be careful how I say it, you have blessings in your life. I don't ever want you to discount blessings in your life, but quit treating your blessings like a reward. You've been really good, so God gave you something. He gave you a gift, he gave you a gold star, he gave you a patch to sew on your old Christian vest or whatever, right? But it's to understand that the things that we have today, our resources, whatever, they're designed to further the kingdom. But the only way that's going to happen is when we start treating them not like ours, but his. He just happened to entrust us with them at this time. The pearl. Now, the pearl one's an interesting one because there is a contrast in the scripture to this, isn't there? There's a moment where Jesus says, don't cast your pearl before swine. And so what we get there, we start to understand it. There are people who will openly mock your faith. And it's to say, don't give them the gospel because they're not going to receive it. And we start to teach it that way. We start to treat it like, let's face it, there is soil. And this is all true. There is soil that's just simply not usable. It can't be used, right? You and I can't do anything with it, right? We can't even grow mustard seed or potatoes or whatever, right? It's just, it's no good. We get that picture. But is that really what Jesus is saying about not casting your pearl before swine? Or is he saying this? Do you actually value your pearls? If the pearls are the kingdom, do you actually value them or do you just kind of toss them wherever? Right? Go back to the parable of the sower. And if you're not careful with that parable, it kind of sounds like, here's how you preach the gospel. Just run around saying Jesus all over the place and see what sticks. That's not evangelism. Evangelism has a purpose. It has a point. And it should have a value. I've seen certain conference speakers, and they'll pull out like a $100 bill, right? And they'll ask, what's the value of the $100 bill? Would you trade this $100 bill in for a candy bar? Well, of course you wouldn't trade it in for. And they try to emphasize the value. And this is the gospel. The gospel has value. Be careful where you spend it. And that's a good idea, but until it becomes this, well, I better not spend it. What if I waste it? What if I do something wrong with it? I won't be able to replace it. I won't, so we hide it away. Now we're in a whole different world of Jesus' teaching about not living under a bowl and in a bush and all those things, right? There has to be this moment where we have to recognize, you know what, that $100 bill is not mine. And the pearl that I have has such value that I shouldn't just be like, every now and then I bring it out and display it and then put it away. But rather understanding the value of the kingdom, the value of what's happened. Right? And of course, then, again, we have the picture of the net. Think about how many times Jesus tells the disciples how to go fishing. Now, last time I checked, okay, I'm gonna tread lightly here. Jesus is not a fisherman, right? He was a carpenter, right? I mean, we're just going to put it on the skill set level. We never see Jesus fishing, right? But then he turns around to the professional fishermen, who, by the way, are not catching any fish, and he says, why don't you put your net over there? Well, we don't put our net over there because there's no reason to put our net over there. This is where we fit. Well, clearly that's not working, is what Jesus is saying. Why don't you try my way? And boom, net totally full. Right? I think there's too many times that we think we know what we're doing, and we think we know what we're doing with the kingdom, and we go back to that pearl before swine, and we start saying, you know what? We're going to go take the gospel to a certain kind of people only. I'm only going to go to somebody who I know is actually going to listen to me. The problem is, I think too often our evangelism is preaching to the choir. We need to understand that maybe we're not the expert. Maybe Jesus knows what needs to happen. And he's like, you know what? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to grow in the kingdom. I want you to grow with the kingdom. I want you to realize it's not your kingdom, it's my kingdom. I entrusted you with this. What will you play? What part will you play? Will you help cultivate the kingdom? What will you do with it? In fact, when we talk about the kingdom of God as a whole, I think it's very important that we remember that it's not our kingdom to build. It's his kingdom that's already completed. It's a now and not yet kind of a thing. It's in process, but he sees the completed work. It's remembering also, by the way, in you, that the work that he began in you, it's not finished. But it is finished, and he will finish it. It's all of those things at the same time. And so again, I ask the question, what kingdom are we a part of? Because there's no dual citizenship in Christianity. I don't know if you're aware of that. There's a lot of things that I think that we're going to, maybe as Americans, I don't know, I think other countries might have a problem with this too, but at the end of the day, there's things we need to remember. There's no dual citizenship. There's no democracy. there's no voting at all in heaven. What we need to understand today is this. The kingdom of God is like this. It's more than us. It's happening despite us, in spite of us, and for us. It is something that no amount of work that the world will put at it can be stopped. The proclamation, the declaration, the preaching of the gospel is the scripture compares it to a mustard field. It compares it to a vine. Think about how a vine grows. It compares it to a fire, an all-consuming fire. Every time we see the kingdom, we see it in something that is bigger than us. So stop looking at the mustard seed and saying, when's it going to be? And just understand to look at it the way God sees it now, and it is. And you are invited to be part of the kingdom, in the kingdom, heirs to the King of Kings. Therefore, it is our kingdom. When you come to the communion table this morning, understand exactly what's happened here. Now, here in this case, now I don't know officially, so I gotta be careful. Our bread's not kosher, right? I don't think it's kosher. It's Greek. I know that. It's Greek bread that we use. So I don't know. That would be a fun conversation for for Paul and Peter to have. But the bread, what is the bread? The bread is a symbol. It's a reminder. It's the body of Christ. It's the picture of what it means. And bread's very important throughout the scripture. And so to understand that this is his body, it's his work, it's what he has done, and he's inviting you to partake in it, that everything that is true about Christ, the kingdom, is you're invited to. You're invited to come. You are invited to the table of the king, right? And this is a promise that's a work that Christ has done. He didn't come to help us build our kingdom, right? And that was kind of the problem with Israel at the time. Israel had built its own kingdom. They forgot whose kingdom it belonged to. And so he, right along with the history of Israel, showing, no, there's the kingdom of God. And in fact, even stop and remember, what is it that the words of John the Baptist was at the very beginning? Is repent. The kingdom is at hand. And I'd remind you, what repent means is turn away and turn towards. Turn away from, well, whatever the treasures that you had, turn away from all the things that you think identified and made you who you are, and go to where you actually belong, the kingdom of God. And all of this is then promised in covenant. Covenants are important in the scripture. It's to understand that a covenant made by God cannot be broken. It can't. So you come and you experience the body of Christ, the work that he has done, and you understand all of this is done in promise, not promise of will you measure up, not promise of what will you do, what will be your part, how will you play it out, but rather the promise of the work is completed in Christ, that you might be included into the kingdom. And we do that in a way that we understand that we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. One last thought. I couldn't help but thinking when, you know, we talk about the faith and we, you know, that moment with Peter, right? Peter's tossed back into the boat. Peter walks on water, and the response that Jesus has after the sinking is, why did you doubt? Why did you stop believing what you knew was true? That's a loaded moment, isn't it? Because there earlier, what did Peter do? He was asked, who do you say I am? And Peter's response was, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. So when he asked that question, why did you doubt? Why did you go back to your kingdom instead of staying here? There's another moment where Peter defends Jesus when he wasn't supposed to. That defense, while it sounds noble, was also yet another moment of doubt, wasn't it? He doubted what Jesus said was going to happen, so he wanted to prevent it from happening. I would ask us, do we get in the way, and this is gonna sound weird because I just got done saying nothing gets in the way, do we get in the way of the kingdom rather than going with the kingdom? It would just be shortly after that Peter then denies who Jesus even is, the very one who Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, now has turned away. Then there's that moment on the distant shore. And this is where I want to leave us this morning, because it's my absolute favorite gospel moment. Is that Peter is there before his Lord. He did not hesitate to get out of the boat. He didn't wait for the boat to come to shore. He got out of the boat the moment he knew that it was him. And how did he know it was him? Because Jesus told him how to fish. It's at that moment that Peter came to that. He had to decide something, didn't he? He had to decide, what does he believe? That's us this morning. What do you believe about the kingdom? What do you understand about the kingdom? Perhaps what have you thought the kingdom was? And today, this morning, maybe you heard something out of the scripture or whatever that told you, you know what? That thing that you thought was the kingdom, that's not the kingdom. So now you have to decide, am I going to drop that? Am I going to walk away from that? Or am I going to try to drag it into the kingdom with me? I want to encourage you on this, to understand that the kingdom is at hand. The work has been done. You have been invited in. You've been invited in by the King himself. Not because of how great you are, not because you have great pearls and you have wonderful mustard trees and whatever else, I don't know. Solely because he loves you. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you. We thank you for this morning. And Father, I thank you for the kingdom. Lord, we look forward to the day of a new heaven and a new earth where we understand the kingdom in a new way. Father, in that day that we will stand before you and you with your mighty hand will wipe away the tear from our eyes. Father, help us to understand the enormity of your kingdom, and yet in the great vastness and the huge display of kingdom there is, you call each one of us individually. The kingdom is finite, the kingdom is infinite. Help us to grab a hold of these things and to, I don't know, Lord, I just feel like I need to say that, help us rest in your kingdom work. We just pray this in your son's name. Amen.